Good morning. I want to issue a warm welcome to all of our visitors. We've got numerous visitors this morning, and so we welcome you here, and a challenge to all of you that consider yourself a member here at Maryville to look around as we dismiss our service a little bit later for somebody who is visiting and go out of your way to meet them and to give them a warm welcome and learn something about them, and hopefully you'll make some connections that way. If you're looking for a church home, we encourage you to think seriously about making Maryville yours. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me," and it's in that spirit. Thank you, Jim, for doing that this morning. I appreciate Jim's efforts in creating a family atmosphere when he leads in our worship, and that's just so encouraging to see our little kids giving praise to God as we're all joining them together. And so I appreciate that so much, Jim. Thank you for doing it. Today is a small group Sunday, which means that there are handouts available. So if you are sitting on the end of a pew, I encourage you to get those handouts and pass them down the aisle so that everybody has a handout to follow along with the sermon this morning as we explore it together. I want to make mention of two housekeeping details before we get into the sermon. In the first place, it's my understanding that Oceline Smithson was in an automobile accident last night and had to spend some time in the hospital, but we understand that everything is okay and she was dismissed this morning, so we're happy to report that it seems that there's nothing serious involved with her, but she's not here today because of that, and so we do want to pray for her, and perhaps if you have an opportunity to check up on her, she would certainly welcome that. Also, this weekend is an important event for the life of this church. The elders and the ministers of this congregation try to do this on a periodic basis, and we have one planned for Saturday, and that is an elders ministers retreat. We're going to spend the entire day on Saturday from about 7:30 in the morning till late in the evening doing nothing but praying about and planning for and thinking through how we're doing as a church, and what we can do better to lead this congregation in the way that God would want us to, and praying to God for His direction and wisdom for the future of this congregation. And so I want to ask you to be thinking about that and be praying for us, for the ministers and for the elders of this congregation as we're engaged in that this Saturday. So please help us out with that. That would be a tremendous blessing to us. We have been looking, last week beginning, and today we continue, to look at the issue of what is the next step in your faith. As we are now in a brand new year, it is a good thing to think about, is it not, about our spiritual growth and where we may need to be going regarding our walks with God. What is your next step? It may be that the next step you need to take is it's time for you to step in. It may be long overdue for you to really step into a commitment of the life of the local church. If you want to realize the power of God in your life, if you want to know what God can really do to bring your life into full fruition, to know the abundant life that God has in store for you, that happens through God's plan, through the working of the local church. It's not enough to just simply come and sit in a pew every week. When we talk about getting involved with the church, we're talking about really stepping in deeply into the life of other believers in the community of faith. Have you done that? If you've not, I'm going to say to you that may be your next step. It may be time, it may be long overdue for you to step into the life of the church. But I know some of you may be sitting there. I know as soon as I say that, as soon as those words come out of my mouth, I can already anticipate the objection. In fact, if you're about age 50, 55 and down, this is the first objection that came to your mind, and that is, really? Is the church really all that necessary? I mean, can't I have a dynamic personal relationship with God without really getting entangled in organized religion? Is the church really that important? And even if it is, just how involved do I need to be in the life of the local church? Well, Paul is going to deal with that, And so I want us to see what he has to say about it. If you've not already opened your Bibles, please look at Ephesians chapter 2. Our lesson text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, especially verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. That was the passage that was read for us just a moment ago. But let me give you the background of what Paul is talking about here and then summarize in my own words what Paul is essentially driving at. When the book of Ephesians opens, Paul is talking about the power of God. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, you see this reoccurring prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what God's plan is for your life and what you are capable of spiritually, you've got to be in a relationship with Christ. Well, I think all of us understand that. You wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't claim to be a Christian. You wouldn't have any affiliation whatsoever with Christian community if you didn't believe that Christ was important. A personal relationship with Him is important. It absolutely is. It's vital. But he's talking about the power of God. Christ in you is your hope of glory. He's talking about this power. Now, you see it in the last part of chapter 1. When Paul is praying for these believers and he's praying for us and he's saying, listen, I want you to come to know the power of God in your life. And he prays that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of your heart that you might be able to see just how powerful God can be in your life. Sometimes we're blinded to it. Sometimes we've closed our eyes to it. Sometimes we've turned our backs on it. But I'm telling you, God has something amazing in store for your life. And it happens by being in this relationship with Christ. He wants you to have eyes that are open to the possibility. And then in chapter 2, in the first 10 verses, he talks about the plan of God to bring all this about. You can't do this on your own effort. You can't. Salvation and relationship with God, through your own performance, through your own determination, through your own grit, is impossible. For it is by grace, through faith, that you have been saved. It is not your own doing, because if it were, then you'd have something to brag about, to boast about. It's not your doing. It is the grace of God. What is God's grace? It's His power. His power to save, the gift that He dispenses to those that trust it, that believe what God can do for you. We're talking about the power of God. Then we get to verse 11. Therefore. Now when you see that little word, that ought to grab your attention. Because Paul is trying to bring together a necessary logical connection between one idea and another idea. Therefore. He says, therefore, verse number 11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. You see, you didn't have this relationship. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. Now, okay, I'm on board with you, Paul. You've been talking about the power of God. I see that the power of God is only going to be effective in my life because of the blood of Jesus. What Jesus has done, I've got to embrace that. I've got to believe in that. He is our peace, verse 14, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now, notice what He's doing. Chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the power of God. You want the power of God? Therefore, verse 11. you've got to understand that the power of God was meant to do something not just in you individually, but the plan and power of God has always been to bring us together. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, all these things in life that tend to separate us and divide us, Jesus came to bring peace and to tear down all those walls that keep us segregated from each other. What is he talking about? Listen, friend, he's talking about the church. And that word church has so many connotations in today's world. And for some of us, when we just hear the word church, we get a negative feeling. But listen, what he's talking about is the community, the gathering, the assembly, the family of God. You cannot, you will never know the full power of God in your life until you embrace life in faith lived in community with one another. Because this has always been God's plan, is to cut across cultural, economic, ethnic, generational boundaries and unite us together, verse 15, as one. This is one body. It is the community of the cross. It is the church. You see, there are all kinds of things in the world and even in the church that threaten this kind of togetherness. There is no shortage of reasons that we can come up with as to why we don't need to spend time with each other or get along with each other. There's no shortage. So if you've got some reason why you don't want to be with this group of people or that group of people, or you got some reason why you don't want to associate with older people or younger people or whatever it is, then guess what? You're real creative. You've come up with nothing new. The world is full of things that separate us, but Jesus came to do something powerful in our world. And that is to break down all those things that separate us and bring us together. And so let me say to you this morning, as kindly as I can, my brother, my sister, my friend, my neighbor, that if you are contributing toward disharmony, friction, or segregation in the church, or you're contributing to it either willingly or unknowingly, you are working against the power of the cross. And I know that's a heavy statement, but that's the reality. You are working against the purpose of God. The power of God has always been to bring us together. So the question, is the church really necessary? Listen, this has always been God's plan. But there are two trends in our culture. In the last 20 years, there seems to be two pretty stark realities in American religion and in the Christian, broader Christian community. And even within just the social fabric of our culture. It seems that more and more people are actually becoming increasingly interested in spiritual things. That's borne out if you have your hand on the pulse of the waves and the tides of our society and our culture. I'm telling you, that's a reality. People are becoming increasingly curious and interested in spiritual things. In the supernatural, in religion, in spiritual experience. People are becoming more interested in that. But here's the dichotomy. At the same time that Americans are becoming more interested in spiritual things, statistics bear out and surveys show that Americans at the same time are becoming increasingly less interested, disinterested in the church. More interested in spiritual things, less interested in the church. In fact, statistics show that 81% of Americans believe that you can be a strong Christian and never go to church. 81% of Americans believe that. So that bears out this truth. But I want you to see from Ephesians that what Paul is saying is that the power of God working and flowing in your life cannot be fully realized until you are deeply involved in the community of faith. It will never be realized. So you may be sitting there thinking, oh yeah, whatever. I can really have a deep personal relationship with Christ, and I don't really need to be all that involved in the church. Paul would take issue with you, my friend. And he would say, listen, you say you want to be spiritual. You say you're interested in Christ. But look at Christ's word. And throughout its pages, Jesus believes so powerfully in the church that he died for her. He gave his lifeblood, purchasing the church. Read through the New Testament. The church is his holy bride that he sacrificed himself for. Read throughout its pages and you will find that the purpose of God has always been to make manifest or make known in the world the mysterious plan hidden through all the ages as to how the power of God would unite everybody together under the banner of the faithfulness to himself. How would he do it? He would make it known through the church. It's always been God's plan. And I'm going to say to you that if you're sitting there thinking in your mind, I want to be spiritual, but I really don't want to be that involved in community of believers, and you think you can do that, friend, you will never tap into the power you're looking for until you decide to be deeply involved in the church. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, I know. Some of you have had really bad experiences with the church. You've had negative experiences with groups, with ministries, with leadership, with personality conflicts. You've been burned. You've had water thrown on your enthusiasm. I know. And I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, it is time for you to forgive. It's time for you to move on. It's time for you to, if you need to, find another one. But don't give up on the church. Don't give up on God's people. Don't think that you can live out a spiritual life in isolation from a connection with other believers, because you will never know and tap into the power of God until you know the purpose of God in the church. Now, you say, well, why is all that so necessary? Well, if you look in our text, glance at verse 17 and verse 22. Verse 17, he's talking about making one new man, reconciling us together, killing the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those of you who were near. One of the things that I want you to talk about in your small group today when you discuss is, who do you find it easier to realize the purpose of Christian unity with? People that are far off or people that are near to you? Which is more challenging? But you see, Paul says he's coming to preach peace to both groups. Verse 18, for through him we both have access. Look, for through him, Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Listen to that. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, in verse 18. You see all three. Now look at verse 22. In him, that is in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see Jesus, you see the Father, you see the Spirit. You see all three. Why is the church necessary? The church is necessary because of who God is. Now, you follow me with this. Can I get deep for just a second? All right, let's get deep for just a second, and then before we drown, we'll back out, okay? All right, let me get deep with you. And I've talked about this before, but it's so vitally important. Who is God? The Bible clearly, definitively teaches that there is only one God. There's one. But he is so beautiful and amazing in his nature that while there is just one God, he has radiant variety in his existence. So that in the one God, there is God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that the one God from all eternity has been a loving community of reciprocal love for one another. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Spirit loves the Father, so on and so forth. And from all eternity, Jesus reveals this, by the way, on the night of his betrayal in those passages in John before he talks, when he's talking to his disciples, about how that the Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Son. This is this radiant, beautiful, divine community of togetherness, love, and harmony that exist in perfect unity. Who is God? The one true God. The one true God exists and always has existed in a relational way of divine community. Now, if that's who our God is, and that's what Paul is saying here, then how do you think you can do something that God can't even do? How do you think you can be spiritual individually without being deeply connected in community? You cannot know a relational God individually. The only way you can know a relational God and to really have a spiritual depth that you really do want, I know you do, but you're never going to tap into it until you get deeply connected in God's people, because it's a reflection of who He is. Let me illustrate it. Let's think about personal relationship. Is personal relationship with God important? Yes, it's crucial. No doubt. But notice what Jesus says. Okay, let me put it to you this way. If personal relationship with God is so vitally important, what do you think one of the most vital components of that is? I think most all of us, probably one of the first things that would come to mind is prayer. I need to be deeply involved in a prayer life where I'm communicating to and I'm listening to in relationship with God. So in my individual personal relationship with God, prayer is crucial. But now watch this. When Jesus taught us how to pray, listen to what He said. When you pray, pray this way. My Father who is in heaven, He said, our Father who is in heaven. What is He trying to impress on you and me? That if you want to have a deep relationship with God personally and tap into His power, you've got to realize the our-ness of your faith. You've got to be deeply connected and involved in a community of believers. It's our Father who is in heaven. Now again, there may have been times you've been burned by experiences in the church among God's people. I want to say to you this morning, I'm not trying to de-emphasize your hurt. But really, it doesn't matter. You can't give up on this. The church is a vital part of God's divine plan for connecting with Him. Now notice in verses 19 through 22, listen to the way He describes it. He says, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Look at these imagery here. You're fellow citizens. You're part of a citizenship. You're part of a household, a family. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Listen to these three images. He says, here is the power and the importance of the church. You, in community with each other, in connection with each other as a gathering of believers in Jesus, you are first a citizenship where God is dwelling like a king among His people. That's pretty big. You see, are you under the reign of the king? You're only under His jurisdiction if you have agreed to be a part of this citizenship. But then, look at the intensity of it. He amps it up with the imagery. God is like a king among his citizens. But then notice, secondly, it's deeper than that. It's more intense than that. It's like God is a father in the same house with his children. If you want God to be your father, are you in the house with the other siblings? And if that weren't enough, he amps it up even to a deeper, intense level. You are collectively God's temple, where the very presence of God himself descends to dwell among you, because each one of you is a stone that makes up the structure of the temple itself. Do you want a personal relationship with the presence of God? Then you've got to be in the structure, friend. Notice how intense it is. Now let me ask you a question. These three images, can you square those images with just coming to church every once in a while? Can you square that imagery even with sitting in a pew three times a week? Or even coming to worship services and being involved in a Bible class? See, you can't square these images with any of that. You've got to be deeply involved enough to go to a deeper level. So that's where I ask this question. How deep? To realize the power of God in the community of believers, just how involved do I have to be? Let me share with you something that I came across this week that was very helpful. Two tests for whether or not you are biblically involved in the church where you can come to realize the power of God in your life. Two tests. Number one, personal accountability. And number two, corporate spirituality. First, personal accountability. You see, when you're a part of a family, you become accountable. I know every one of us that's married, particularly us guys, we know this, and we learned it the hard way. I think all of us learned it the hard way. Let me tell my story, and let me see if your story sounds anywhere close to the same. I was 2 months away from being 30 when Michelle and I married. I had pretty well gotten used to doing things the way I think things ought to be done. And I was in a routine. And so I knew some adjustments would need to be made, and so those adjustments, many of them were made, and we were married. But I remember the day. Do you remember the day when this happened to you? When, for some reason, you got distracted, or maybe you got involved in something else, and you were 30 or 45 minutes later coming home than when you were expected to be home? And you get the phone call, "Where are you?" "Well, I stopped by and did this or did that." All of a sudden, you realize you've lost your independence. But in a good way. Because in a loving relationship that is so deep like marriage, you're taking care of each other and looking out for one another, and you're accountable to each other. The same is true in the church. How involved do you need to be? Now, I'm going to make a radical statement here, and I promise you it's going to make you uncomfortable, but I'm convinced it's true. Unless your independence has started to go away a little bit, you're not involved as deeply in the church as you ought to be. Unless your independence has started to go away a little bit, you're not as involved in the church as you ought to be. Now, I know that some of you, it makes you really nervous, because you know that there have been religious cults that have been formed by high levels of accountability, and you know that we, if even in some areas of our fellowship, have been wounded by that kind of thing. I realize that. But I also realize that if you think that you can walk through your Christian life without any accountability to any other believers, you are never going to know the power of God in your life, ever. There's got to be some personal accountability there, and that's the purpose of the church. Now here's let me speak just a moment to some of us that are in the bottom end of the generational scale. How's that? That's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? Some of us greenhorns. Our current culture today, and this is not just the younger generations, this is people really even in their 40s, 50s, mid-50s in our current culture. There's a paradox that is happening. Here's the paradox. People everywhere in our culture are screaming, and this is true in the church, are screaming for community, relationships, and connection. Entire social media inventions have been created, like Facebook and Twitter, because people are wanting to be connected to each other. People are wanting it desperately. But here's the paradox. While people in our culture are screaming for that kind of connectivity, we're really afraid of real community. We're afraid of it. Because real community always limits, to some degree, your freedom and your choice. You are voluntarily yielding for something greater than your independence. And that is being a part of something bigger than yourself. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That sounds like Scripture to me. That's what we're talking about here. When you're a part of a community, you're forfeiting your independence for something greater. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, let me illustrate it real quick. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, we should exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Let me ask you a personal question. How many people in this church know your spiritual struggles? How many people in this church not only know your spiritual struggles because you've told them, but maybe they know them not because you've really said anything, but because you're around them so much they can't help but know them? And have you given permission to others in this church to talk to you about your spiritual struggles? I know what you're thinking. As soon as I say that, you're thinking, oh, that's getting too close to home for me. I mean, I can't, you're not visibly doing this, but inside you're pulling away. As soon as I say that, and you're saying, like, hurry up and finish this sermon so I don't have to think about this anymore. I know what you're thinking, but I'm telling you, and it's hard for me to hear too, because I'm a pretty aggressively independent kind of person. So it's going to take some soul work to get beyond our natural inclinations. But I'm telling you that personal accountability, this is what Paul is saying here. So if you've got a problem with it, take it up with Paul. What Paul is saying here is that personal accountability means that you're talking to other Christians about your personal life. And if you're unwilling to do that, if you're unwilling to have that kind of personal accountability, you are not involved enough in the church. Secondly, corporate spirituality. Paul says that we have been made as a temple. Did you see that? Verses 21 and 22. He says, each part is joined together and is growing up to a holy temple. You see, I know in other places in the Bible, Paul will talk about this. But here, let's stay here in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul is stressing the point that God dwells in the temple that is joined together, not that God dwells in every individual block. Now, I know that He does. I know the Holy Spirit indwells in us individually. I know that's true. I'm just saying, what is Paul talking about here? His point here is that you need to realize that God's presence dwells in the connection of each person being connected to one another in community in the church. It is together that we are inhabited by the Spirit of God. This is corporate spirituality. It means talking not only to one another about our personal lives, but talking to each other about God. We have to let each other see our personal relationships with God. Be vulnerable and honest and willing to do that. Now, I know, again, you're like, wow, that's way too intimate for me. I don't know if I trust anybody here to do that. Well, this is what we're talking about. This is the trust that has to be built. We often don't want to talk at this level. And I'll say to you, the most difficult for us, for us guys, this is especially hard. I don't know why it is. It seems maybe the way that we're made. But men generally have a more difficult time talking about themselves and about their personal relationship with God in an authentic way, more so than women have a problem with it. So for us men, this is particularly a challenge. I would say, let's now lump us all together. It's not just men. I would say Southerners have a hard time with this. If I heard it once, I heard it 10 times growing up, the old-timers say. When you started talking about something personal, a struggle in a family, don't air your dirty laundry. Let's keep that in the family. Let's not talk about that. And you know what you're doing when you say don't talk about that struggle? You are putting it in the darkness so that Satan can keep you enslaved. The only way to have victory over sin, if you've got some kind of enslaving sin, some kind of struggle in your family, is you have got to let the light expose it so that there can be healing. But this is corporate spirituality. Us, I think we have problems with that. I think in the churches of Christ we have a problem with this. I think we've not been a group, a fellowship group, that has of late been willing to show our emotional side with each other. And I'm saying it's time for us to overcome those hurdles and realize that how involved do I need to be in the church? It's a corporate spirituality Paul is talking about here. I love this illustration. Some of you may have read the book. C.S. Lewis has got many amazing books. One of them is called The Four Loves. And in that book, Lewis discusses a relationship that he had himself with a friend named Charles and another friend named Ronald. And Ronald is actually J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings books and The Hobbit. I don't know if you knew that C.S. Lewis and Tolkien were best friends. And there was another one, a man in this inner circle of friendship named Charles. And in The Four Loves, he talks about their deep relationship and how that there was this deep friendship of accountability and sharing and love for one another. And then suddenly Charles died. And Lewis, who refers to himself in the book as Jack, Lewis thought to himself, well, now that Charles has died, at least, in his grief, he thought, at least, now that Charles has died, I'll have more of Ronald to myself. I'll get to enjoy Ronald more. That's Tolkien. I'll get to enjoy him more. I'll have more of him. And then he says in the book, what I discovered is, I didn't have more of Ronald, I had less of him. Because when Charles died, Ronald was not all that he used to be anymore. Because there were things of Ronald that only Charles could bring out that were forever lost with the death of Charles. Now, here's the point. The only way that you and I can really get to know God intimately is to know lots of other Christians intimately. Because each person that you come to know on a deep spiritual level will reveal parts of God that you have not seen. Because of their experience, because of their study, because of their prayer life, they will have insight into the magnity, the majesty, and the beauty of God that you don't have. And so for every person that you really get deeply connected with in Christian community, the more of God that you will see. So if you're trying to know God alone, you're not going to know much about Him. Because you don't have the benefit of corporate spirituality. Now let me make another application quickly. Not only the more Christians that you know and are intimately involved with and have opened your heart to, the more of God you will see, but I would add, the more diverse that your friends are, the more of God you will see. If your friends are only of a certain race or only a certain perspective, if your friends are only of a certain generational age grouping, There are aspects of God you will never see that you are depriving yourself of because you are not tapping into the corporate spirituality and the insight that older people have of God, or younger people have with God, or single people have with God, or married people have with God, or people with children have with God, or African Americans have with God, or Chinese have with God. And the list goes on and on. Let me draw this to a close. How important is the church? It is vitally important if you want to know the power of God in your life. And if you're struggling in your spirituality, part of it may be that you've never really stepped in. You've never really stepped in to being involved in the church, to the point of enjoying the blessing of corporate spirituality, to the point of enjoying the beauty and majesty of personal accountability. And it may be that you've just been dating the church. Joshua Harris wrote a book several years ago called Stop Dating the Church. And in that book he says most Christians have only a casual dating relationship with the church, and they've never really married themselves to the church. They've never really committed to the church. And he says, here are three symptoms of a church dater. If you are a church dater, you are me-centered, and you want to consume what the church can give to you and not contribute to it. Number two, you're fiercely independent, and you don't really want to get involved with other people. And number three, you're critical always of the church, and you're looking for something better, a better product to satisfy you. So if you're a church dater, it may be time for you to step in and be married to the church. Why? Because if you're me-centered, you're not Christ-centered, friend. And if you're independent, you're never going to really know a relational God. And number three, if you're critical always of the church, friend, you're not being honest with yourself. Look to take out the mote in your own eye before you start looking at the speck in someone else's eye. It's time to step in. It's time to get serious about the power of the community of believers. Maybe it's time for you to step in this morning. You say, how do I become a part of the church? In Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the mark, the seal of your inheritance. And then we see at the end of that chapter that that day, as many as were baptized, and as many as those that obeyed, were added by the Lord to His people, to the gathering. If you obey and repent and are baptized and commit to Christ and determine to follow Him, then God adds you automatically to the worldwide gathering of the saved. And maybe that's your need this morning. Or maybe you need to not only be a part of the worldwide gathering of the saved, but you need to invest in a very practical, concrete way of getting involved deeply in the work of the local church so that you can know the blessings to be found there. If we can help you in that way, we would encourage you to let your need be known. We'd love to pray with you, or maybe you're ready to commit to Christ in repentance and baptism, or maybe you just need some encouragement. You can talk with me now or afterward in the foyer, or there'll be one of the shepherds down front and also some in the library privately if you need private prayer. If we can help you, come to Jesus and to the bride that is His church. Won't you stand together as we stand and as we sing?